shall not want.
If the Lord is truly your shepherd, you will not want. Thank you for waking up another morning with me, spending another day with me. What does your day have for you? Gee whiz. Some of you have crises. Some of you have situations. You got bills you can't pay. You got things you can't get done. Still, there's others of you that are thinking about the wonderful life that you can't have if you had money. I just got one question for you. Listen. Surely goodness and loving kindness shall follow me all the days of my life. Listen to what Keith Green is saying. Listen.
And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever and ever and ever.
And this isn't an invitation to get you to, you know, to go to church in no way, but I want you to spend a few minutes with me this morning as I share a little scripture with you, a little music from Keith Green. Keith Green, the late Keith Green, he is dead. Yes, he is no longer with us. The ministry years, Keith Green. I'm listening to Volume 2, Album 1980 to 1982. Keith Green, a contemporary Christian who made music. He wasn't loved by most of the older Christians in his day because he introduced through music a new venture, a new way to see God and Christ. And so, you know, that brings us to our study today. And I am under the impression from God that I have to go back to the way I used to do it years ago. I was knocked off my feet yesterday when a young man told me that he has begun to listen to my webcast. And it just blessed my heart. I am overjoyed that God would do something like that. Just overjoyed. I want to share with you again, if you're part of my listening audience and you've been listening to me for some time now, get busy. Really get busy and stop being religious. Stop. Come on, man. Get real. Exercise some faith here. All right. I wanna read from Mark chapter 2, verses 1-5 in my Bible. I wanna just read it. It says, "And when he came back to Capernaum, several days afterwards, it was heard that he was at home, and many were gathered together, so that there was no longer room, even near the door. And he was speaking the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men." In other words, this man was crippled. He couldn't do nothing. He depended upon other people to get him around, to, you know, his life was pretty well messed up. And being unable to get him in because of the crowd, guess what they did? They uncovered the roof above him. And you have to understand, it wasn't a kind of a roof that we have on our house today that has to be met by the city codes. This was over 2,000 years ago. People didn't live under city codes. They lived basically the best they could. So they took off the roof above him. And when they had dug an opening, because they had to dig a hole in the roof, literally, then they let down the pallet on which the paralytic man was lying. And Jesus, seeing their faith, man, look at this, look at this. See, this is much more than some statuette going to the church, sitting up there in his little suit, looking all pretty and everything. And wife got on her $50 cologne, maybe $150 cologne by now. This was real life. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, he looked at the man that was crippled, and he says, "My son, your sins are forgiven." Now, I know. Some of you are skeptics out there. In verse 6, speaks about you a little bit because it says, but there were some of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts. See, when Jesus says something and you start to reason in your heart, you need to chill out, because he doesn't say anything in order for you to start reasoning. You know, in order for you to start, well, now, wait a minute, let me go through this. Let me figure out what the heck is going on here. No, you can't do that. But let's look at this, and I want to deal with this idea when it says that Jesus saw their faith, okay? When he saw it. When I talk about faith, I'm talking about a belief in and a commitment to something or someone. See, I believe in something or someone. And when you talk about the faith that I embraced way back in 1967, which happened to be basic Christianity, okay, this is specifically a complete trust in Christ and his works as a basis of one's relationship with God. Complete trust. In other words, not partial trust, not limited trust, not a trust that fades away, but a trust that remains there. Tangible, stable. You can touch it. You can see it. You can feel it. Jesus said, I see their faith. I see it. Man, if he went to a lot of our churches today, he wouldn't see nothing but a bunch of deadheads sitting up there judging somebody over something stupid. Another definition of faith would be a confession of faith. Now, that's a public declaration, a personal statement that one would have to make, offered by the one making that confession. And I'm not talking about a confession that is beckoned on by some preacher telling you to lift up your hands and say amen and all that kind of crap, because it's not about that at all. You know, for those of you young ministers that are pastoring these little storefront churches and things like this that you inherited from your grandfather, from your cousin and all that, you need to get an education. Get a book, pick it up and read it. Sometimes, really, I mean, you know, do something with the mind that God gave you. Faith is not believing a thing without evidence. On the contrary, it isn't. No, it isn't that. And a lot of times when you go to some of these churches and follow some of these people, that's what they ask you to do. They're not giving you evidence of anything, number one, because they have no evidence of nothing. They don't know anything themselves. Faith rests on the best evidence. And the best evidence that faith rests upon is what the Word of God says. Now, you have to know what it means. And then, like St. Anselm would purport, you have to believe it in order to understand it. Faith is an act, and faith or an act of faith denotes a particular manifestation of the intelligence of the individual that is experiencing this faith and putting forth this idea. So there takes some intelligence here to work here. Faith is not a blind act of the soul. It isn't a leap into the dark. No, it's not. And I'm telling you, you know, you got to use your brain if you're really a Christian. I mean, a true Christian, not like these knucklehead evangelicals that just, I name it and claim it in the name of Jesus. What do you claim? I claim a new house, a new husband, a new wife. I claim that the cancer is gone. No, not that. That's insanity. If you got cancer and they haven't come out with a cure of it, that thing's going to take you out. And if God did not expect you to die, you wouldn't have got it. And so since you got it, you're going to die early. What are you doing with the time that you have left? I love you. I'm kind. I'm giving you a way out instead of a way into turmoil and disaster. Enjoy your life. If I had a few dollars and found out that I was, now I'm 72 now, and if I found out that I was dying of something, what you think I'd be doing? Sitting around here, ooh, boo-hooing? No, I'd be somewhere going where I want to go, seeing what I always wanted to see, and if it's right with God, doing what I always wanted to do. Yes, that's right, that's right. That's what faith is. Such a thing as believing with the heart without the head is out of the question when it comes to faith. And so if you just, in my heart, I know it's true, but in your head, you can't figure it out. You need to get it together. A man may believe in his head without believing in his heart, but he cannot believe in his heart without believing in his head too. And so you got to put it two together. And I'm telling you that when you can't put it together, you're going to look like, sound like, act like, be like a nut fruitcake. That's what you're going to be like. You're disconnected from reality. Your metaphysics is all screwed up. Yes, it is, because faith demands an action on the behalf of the one who believes. And you can't be calling up your pastor or your spiritual mentor or whatever you call them, because they're giving titles to everything and everybody in church. You guys have been, and for those of you that are going from church to church, visiting, trying to find the right church, what have I been telling you for years? There is no right church. Because everyone that you go in, they're gonna define faith in their own way. Well, this is how we define faith here. Now, I know what Pastor John says on that internet thing he got, but he ain't got no church. How come he ain't got no church? There must be something wrong with his life. See what I mean? I made a great cup of coffee this morning. And I didn't make it by faith. I didn't do it by faith. Alarm clock went off at 5:30. I knew I had this webcast to do. I immediately got up, put another webcast on, listened to it from 2013, then another one from 2014. And I said, my goodness, I'm going to get in that studio this morning before I take off and go to work. And I'm telling you, it's a wonderful thing to be able to get up and go to work. I'm 72 and I'm still going to work. A lot of people would say, Pastor John, why didn't you retire at 65? I'd starve to death, man. I'm grateful to God in heaven that I got a job. I'm telling you. And I'm going to give him praise and glory. And I'm going to give, hey, listen, not like these silly evangelicals do. I'm not going to put up a picture of me praying and all that kind of stuff. I have one on my website where my head is up and I'm looking up because I heard something in the studio where I was that day, and it so blew my mind, and someone in the audience took a picture of me. And I put it up when I want to show you I'm praying, but I was really feeling in disgust that day. That's what it was. Let me get back to this faith. This is good when you really try to get into analyzing it, right? The term is in one form a verb, and then you can find this term faith. Well, it's a verb because it's active, and faith is never passive. But when you look at the Christian faith in churches today, it's passive because you can. Well, I choose to be faithful this week, but next week I'm not going to be faithful. You know, I was appalled. There was somebody that wanted to spend some hangout time with me. And since I didn't want to spend no hangout time with them, they were saying, well, if you want to spend some hangout time with me, you got to spend some money. And I said, well, I don't have any money, and I'm not getting no money just to spend no hangout time with you. I don't need no money to spend hangout time. I can get on a train or a bus and go to a mall and walk around and spend hangout time with myself. I don't need you. See, salvation without faith is like New York without an Empire State Building. I'm telling you. And that's what I see in a lot of these churches. Now, let's take a look at these five men. All right? What were the characteristics of demonstrated faith that, if we say that Jesus saw it, what were the characteristics? So let's look at these five men, because I don't have all day. I got to get up and go to work, and I got to shave, and I wear a bald head now, but thank goodness for the bevel razor. I bought that thing, and it is amazing, just amazing. I love it. Best razor I've ever used. I got to give an advertisement. Bevel, B-E-V-E-L, and if you're an African-American male and you bump up and you have problems like that, I highly recommend this razor. Let's look at the five men, including the paralytic, all right? They had what I like to call mountain-moving faith. You know, you hear people in the church talking about, oh, if you have the faith of a grain of mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, be thy moved, and it will move away. Well, you can listen to Fred Price and all of those shenanigans, that fool, trying to make himself a bishop. Can you believe that? Let me get into this. How come they had mountain moving faith? Because they refused to allow the hindrances to get in their way. Now, when it comes to you and God, and a situation comes up in your life, do you allow the hindrance to get in your way? That hindrance may come in the form of a wife, of a husband, of a friend, a parent, or a child. It may be a hindrance of a lack of money or too much money. It may be a hindrance of illness, devastating things. I know a particular family now that is facing burying a son, burying a loved one, died in the prime of his life. Well, these men refused to allow the hindrances to get in the way. They observed discouragements only as a stepping stone to get something done. Because their friend was ill, and they did not let that stop them. They said, there's a man in town. Oh, my goodness. There's a man in town. Man, why won't these preachers invite me to come to preach at their church? Ask yourself that question. Why won't they ask Pastor John to come and bring a message? Now, when I first spoke this message, I spoke it on June 23rd, 1991. It was a message taken from the series called The Doctrine of Salvation, and it was simply called Faith. I don't recall giving the message. I don't know where the recorded message is. It's gone somewhere in time. I don't know whether I ever put it up on the internet. I know that I found the outline in my stacks, and I pulled it. See, I don't have to put a Bible study together for you people. I have literally thousands of Bible studies here in my office. And check this out. As long as God, bless his name, I'm telling you, boy, bless his name, as long as God keeps me well and lets me jump out of bed like I did this morning, I will extol him and put something up on this flimsy looking website. Doesn't that look crazy? It looks crazy, don't it? When you compare my website to somebody else's, what happened to John? Did he get up and have gas or something? You know what I mean? Let me stop it. These five men, they accepted the challenge to do the unconventional and the irrational. I'm going to climb up on the top of this house where Jesus is, and I'm going to piece by piece take the roof down, make a hole in it, put this man on a pallet and lower him down in front of Jesus as he teaches and say, will you consider my friend? Oh, my goodness. Oh, this is wonderful. Point two of this outline. Four of the men became instant burden bearers because there were five of them, including the man that was crippled. But four of them became burden bearers. That's what Jesus saw. Let me ask a question. Will you bear another person's burden? Y'all know I've had young men come and stay with me from time to time in my house, bore their burdens, paid their bills, paid off all their... I had one boy contacted me, showed me a picture of the key for his car that he hasn't been able to drive for 5 or 6 months because he made an error and did with his car what I told him not to do. It took him 6 months to get his car back in, and he said, praise Jesus, and he sent me a picture of the BMW key for his car, because you can't drive them without the key, and you got to pay for everything. He had to pay everything. His car was out of commission. And I told him the day before he lost custody of the car, don't do that. Listen to a mentor. Don't do that. You don't tell me what to do. This is my family. I said, your family is just as depraved and messed up as mine is. I have never loaned my car to one of my daughters. Why would I loan my vehicle to my daughter? If my daughter wants a car, let her buy her own car. Yeah, I know. No, you don't understand. These men were burden bearers. And you know what? Some people got to bear their own burden, especially if they get in trouble. But this boy just did that. And I said, congratulations. That's all I said to him. See, those men did not see the carrying of their friend as troublesome. The church does today. They don't want to carry nobody but their own family and their past. Oh man, a black woman in church? Sister, you talking about your pastor so much, you need to be looking in the face of your husband. Mm-mm. I know why they won't let me preach in their churches, because I clean that hellhole out, starting with the pulpit area. That's right. They took on the responsibility of personal involvement. Now, I'm not talking about personal involvement in the church. Come here and sweep out the place, vacuum the place, wipe off the pastor's Bible. I'm not talking about that. Personal involvement in another person's life. This man on the bear was stinking. His diaper had to be changed. They had to clean his behind. That was their friend. It was more difficult days than today. They stripped away personal fears as they stripped away the top of the roof to get their buddy down the hole in that roof and drop that man right in the midst of Jesus. What would you do? I'm telling you. Morio today is in Barcelona, Spain, and he saw a little clip of James Earl Jones with another black actor, and the black actor was acting as his son, and he asked his father, did he like him? And it's interesting that Morio placed that up on his Facebook, because Morio didn't think that I liked him when he came to live with me back when he was attending West LA College. He didn't think that I liked him because I had house rules. I had all these house rules. One of the boys told me that he tore my house rules off of the refrigerator and put it in the trash. And you know why he did that? He didn't do that because he didn't love me. He did that because I loved him. There was no more a need for house rules. That boy knows what I demand. He knows he is not to step over it. He did not need to be reminded. Just like people that go to church every week, they have to be reminded. Why you got to be tear the house rules down? This is what the psalmist said. The psalmist says, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against it. You don't need any house rules up. You don't need to go to church every week. Go to the beach, for goodness sake. You know the house rules. Live the house rules. My friends, strip away personal fears, just as these men stripped away that rooftop to lower their friend down, and so that Jesus could possibly do something to them. Thirdly, the men opted an expedient desire for their friend's recovery. Do you want, hey, I want to see everybody come to know God in a genuine way. I would love it if everybody could really see the biblical Jesus, not this figure that you have in your head of Christ, of some multiplier of money, or lands, or stuff like that, because you see, This characterization of God can take you into the next life. You know, I think about Doc that passed away on Friday on his motorcycle. God, that boy. Let me leave that alone, because you see, I'm still grieving. I hate it when a young man dies needlessly, senselessly. Oh, well, the men opted, like I said, the men adopted for an expedient desire for their friend's recovery. Yes, they did. Thirdly, that's what they did. They adopted an expedient desire because they wanted him saved today. They wanted him cured now, right now, that instant. That's what I want for you that listen to my webcast. But you got to let God do that. I can't do that for you. I can't be your magic wand. There was a thing on a Disney movie years ago, Super Fragilistic Extra Allidocious. If you ever see that movie, it was a Disney film years ago. And kind of a weird word, but that was a cure-all word in the movie. Well, I'm not going to be that for you. I'm not your cure-all. That's why I resigned from the pastorate. I think that's why the late J. Vernon McGee, resigned from preaching at the Church of the Open Door and everything, because he saw that it was useless senseless for someone to keep talking to these people, and they're coming there to look at him like he's some kind of a magic wand. These four men understood that the master was home ministering today. See, because when you first started reading those verses, it said that, what did it say? I'll go back to it again. When he came back to Capernaum several days afterwards, it was heard that he was at home because he was living in Capernaum at that time. And so whenever you find someone around their home that is representing God and is bringing healing words from the Word of God, from God himself, then you need to take some time out. Those men set aside their selfish ambitions in exchange for recovery, true recovery. Not no recovery where you get off the drug and then you get out there with your friends and then you back on it again. That happened to a friend of mine. He had gotten off cocaine and all that stuff, and they had let him out and they gave him a stipend of about $250. Man, that boy spent all that on drugs the night that he got out. Called me that Sunday morning crying about it. Hey, PJ has seen it all, people. And guess what? That man today is off those drugs. He comes by my home, hangs out with me. No, he don't attend church. And he tells everybody that come by my house, he said, y'all see that man over there? That one, right there, that old man, right there, right there. I was on my way to death. That man put me in a drug rehab thing twice. And I'm here today, and we still best friends. See, that's what God can do. That's a real testimony. That's not a testimony. Fourth and last point of this short but very important outline, for those of you that come to johnecoleman.org, they had strong confidence in Christ's ability to satisfy that need. See, you've got to put your confidence in Christ, not in no church, no denomination, no pastor, no money, no bank account, all that stuff. They would have never undertook such effort without it. They had to have confidence, you see. And if you don't have confidence in God above, now you may not call him Christ. I don't know how you're going to approach it. If you Muslim, you call him Allah. All right, if you, hey, I don't care what you address him as. I'm talking about when you come into God. I mean, I'm not about this division and stuff. That's why they're fighting and killing right now. Find God, people. Find God. I see him correlated in the personality of Jesus Christ because I've read the Bible, and I see what this historical figure has done over the years. And so, listen, I cannot undertake a task without putting forth such an effort. Those men concentrated upon the only reliable source of change for them in their lives at that time. And I'm telling you, once you run out of trying to use your money, your influence, or anything else you have, and fall flat on your face before God about any situation that you are facing right now, God will respond to that. So their concentration was right. That was the only reliable source. And they energetically preserved, and Christ caught on to that spiritual part of them because of that perseverance of energy. And that's why Christ said, I see their faith. I see their faith. These men needed no other commendation but faith in action. And that's what they saw. So if you're going to be healed by anything in your body, you must approach God with faith. In other words, we have to be affected by God in faith. We appeal to him, because if you don't appeal to him in faith and you go to some preacher or somebody else to lay hands on you and pray. Have you ever seen them? They go to church when something bad going on in their life and whole congregation come up and lay hands. when I was pastor, and I tried not to ever do that. Sometimes people would supersede me and do it. You know, people would get up and lay hands on people. I guess that made them feel like, oh, we're making it happen, you know. You ain't making a dang thing happen. Sit down. Have no business up there. You haven't even exercised faith yourself. That's what I'm talking about. The hypocrisy of church membership. You getting up there, oh, didn't we do it? Yeah, honey, we drove that demon out. No, you planted it deeper in. Well, let me leave that alone. If we are identified by attributes which communicate faith, well, that faith is always an action. It's an action word which expresses the attribute. Earnest perseverance and seeking God will overcome the greatest of all difficulties that any of us face. Well, I'm glad that you can join me this morning as I just spent this time, my morning devotional. And I just want to say this because some of my friends that listen to me for years think that I've taken the backdrop and fallen off. No. I'm totally X'd out with attending those institutions that don't have men that will talk to you like this to your face, right in front of you, and tell you that's a wrong approach. And I'm telling you, men will get in ministry for money, and they will never talk to you like this. I hope that this 32 minutes will brighten your day. Thank you for coming to my website, and God bless you for being faithful listeners to the Word of God. Well, you know the drill. Whatever you do, you got it right. Stay in the Word. Well, I'm off to see the wizard. Gotta go to work.